Well, good morning. Man, I am really glad to be here with you guys this morning. And this morning we're going to, as Rodney said, we're going to take communion and we're going to focus on Thanksgiving. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 15 and 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 17 through 26. And so as I was preparing for this, I learned something last week. And I bet you guys didn't know this. Did you know that there is a region in Mexico that has these hot springs? I mean, boiling hot water. And they're right next to these natural cold springs, ice cold water, right next to each other. It's an incredible sight. And because of the convenience of this natural phenomenon, there are many people that live around there that bring their laundry there, and they'll boil their clothes in the hot springs, and then they'll pull them out and they'll rinse them off in the cold springs. Craziest thing ever. Now they have tour buses that come through there and they watch these people do their laundry in these hot springs. Crazy. And just last week there was this tourist that was there and he was watching all of it go down, and he just looked at the tour guide and he said, "Man, these people must be grateful for Mother Nature because she supplies such a generous amount of clean, hot, and cold water." And the tour guide, he just looked at him and he didn't miss a beat. And he said, "No, there's a lot of grumbling going on because she supplies no soap." Yeah, that's a joke. Yeah, my attempt at a joke. Yeah, no, but you know, it's funny. I was talking with a business owner this week, and he essentially told me the same thing. And listen, this guy, he's hired many people over the years, and he told me he kind of noticed this trend that goes on. When he hires a new person, they the moment they get the job, they're really filled with gratitude. In fact, it's like it's the best job ever. It couldn't have come at a better time, and they really are just filled with thankfulness. But then, after a couple of years go by, with steady employment, a bigger paycheck, more responsibility, the thankfulness that they had in the beginning turns into grumbling and griping. And I'd venture to say that if you were to honestly sit down with these folks, and you would get them just to step back for a moment and look at their employment situation, they really would be filled with gratitude. I'm certain of that. And it's crazy. You know, grumbling is almost like a natural default setting for many of us, myself included. And if we're honest, I bet we all would admit that we tend to gripe too much. You know, a lot of you know Russ Campbell. I was talking with him this week about gratitude, and it was really interesting. He's been reading through Philippians, and Philippians, Paul wrote that, and he was actually in bondage. He was in chains. He was in prison, but yet it is a book filled with joy. And so as Russ got to reading through that, he got to reflect back on the different work environments that he's been involved with. And I don't know if you know this, but Russ was an NFL player. He played for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And so he would go into the locker room and he'd be around millionaires as they sat there in the locker room together. And most of the talk that went on in the locker room is, you guessed it, it was grumbling and griping. And these are millionaires. And when he left the NFL, he wanted to go into teaching. And so he joined the school district. And you know, teachers make a lot less than NFL players. And most of the talk that went on in that environment was about how bad the district was, how bad the kids were, and how many years they had until they could retire and get out of that place. Okay? See, both environments are pretty negative environments. And it's quite a contrast from what Paul was saying in Philippians. See, Paul was overflowing with gratitude. He really was a joyful person. And the secret of his joy was that it was grounded in his relationship with Christ. Yep, Paul was a grateful person. And I want you to know this, grumbling and griping, it is not the life that we've been called to. We've been called to a life of thankfulness. And so today, I'd like us to look at thankfulness and just think about how we can begin to close the gap on thankfulness. And my hope is that you and I both would just choose a life of thankfulness. And first and foremost, because really it's the only fitting response to a good and gracious God, one that's delivered us from our guilt. Because that's the reality of the situation for you if you're a believer in Christ. You know, the New Testament, it's full of references calling us to be thankful. And so choosing and acting in gratitude only makes sense because it aligns us with God's will for our lives. And here's an interesting thing. You know, to a significant degree, your emotional, mental, your physical, spiritual well-being, as well as the health and stability of relationships with others, it all will be determined by the measure of gratitude that you have. But it's crazy because cultivating thankfulness is really not something that comes that easily for us. It's a hard habit for us to build. It requires us overcoming those feelings of ingratitude that come so naturally to us. You know, when we overcome those feelings of ingratitude by training ourselves to recognize all of the opportunities that we have for gratitude. And then we fill our mind with those thoughts. And a great place for us to start in this training program is by training ourselves to look at God's grace in your life, in all of the circumstances of your life. And as we live this way, we'll find that we incrementally, over time, become better at having a thankful heart as the days turn into months and the months turn into years. See, thankfulness is one of the most powerful emotions that God has given us the capacity to experience. I think that's great news. And it's far stronger than any lust of the flesh or any bondage of sinful pride. And the amazing thing is that the more thankfulness grows in us, the more spiritual health we'll experience. And the less power sin will wield over you. And so that brings us to our main point for today as we prepare to take communion later in the service. You need to know that being a thankful person is essential if we're going to close the gap on Christ's likeness. And so if we're going to do this, if we're going to close that gap, it's important that our ideas... Remember, ideas are those thoughts and things that we believe in our head. Those ideas about gratitude, they need to align with the reality of God's will. And so the first reality is to understand that our thankfulness can be misguided. You know, have you ever driven through the Flint Hills? Have you driven through lately? I think it's an amazing sight to see. I'm really wonderstruck every time I drive through there. I really am. As I look at the beauty of the skyline, the rolling hills, and there's always cattle out there grazing in the grass, and I'm always just filled with a sense of gratitude for its beauty. In fact, many times I'll just break out. It'll be silent in the car. We'll be driving, and I'll go, "Man, this is beautiful, beautiful." I'm just kind of overcome with it a little bit. And you know, all of us at some point have had our hearts filled with an overwhelming sense of thankfulness. Think about it. You hear a child's laughter and you can't help but smile. You are driving in the car and a song comes on the radio and your heart just begins to warm. Right, your head begins to bob just a little bit as you're filled with this warmth.
You walk outside on a beautiful fall day, not like a day today, right? But you walk outside on a beautiful fall day and you stop and you just soak in the beauty that's all around you. You know what I'm talking about. All these experiences, along with many others, they tend to fill our heart with gratitude. Well, let me ask you a question. But whom do you direct your gratitude towards? Who do you give thanks to and why? Do you thank the universe? Do you thank nature? Maybe you haven't even really thought about that. I know that many people don't think that deeply about thankfulness, but we should. We really should. And as we move into the holiday season, we're told to be thankful, right? We're just told all the time, hey, be thankful, be grateful. And so many people will begin to put on a happy face. They'll go through the motions of gratitude. But without knowing to whom and why we're to be thankful, our efforts are going to fall short. They always do. Gratitude for gratitude's sake, it's shallow. It's empty. It doesn't work. And this is why it's important that our gratitude align with the reality of God. And that reality is this, that we were made to be in relationship with God. And that relationship is what fills our heart with thankfulness. That's reality. And so when we talk about being thankful, we're not just talking about putting it on like you put on a pair of jeans and a shirt. No, we don't want to do that. We're talking about becoming a person who is thankful. And now hear me. I understand we absolutely should choose to speak and act with thankfulness. It would be far better for us if we would just do that. But we can never forget that the final goal is that we be a person who is actually thankful. We're to be people, as in 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, who rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, we're to give thanks in all circumstances. And this is a common theme throughout the entire New Testament. Like the command to rejoice, it's deeply rooted in our understanding about God. And Paul, he was convinced that God was involved in the lives of his people. You only have to read Romans 8:28. Remember that? God works for the good of those who belong to him. And that's why he urges the Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances. And notice this, Paul doesn't say to give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. See, God wants us to be joyful people, and he gives us every reason to be. And joy, it can be a constant experience for us. It can. Even in the most adverse circumstances that you could find yourself in. And why? Because Christ is the source and the subject of our joy. And Christ is in control of the circumstances. See, the joy we're called to is to be a deep-rooted joy, a joy which enables us to stand firm in Christ, irregardless of what's happening to us. And now that's reason enough to give thanks and rejoice. And so why don't we? Many times it's because we have a wrong perspective. Our perspective is off. We can tend to want to turn life with God into like a scorecard, for lack of a better way of saying it, where we give God points for the good, and then if anything bad happens, we deduct points. And listen to me, that is a mistake. Don't do this. Don't do that. And listen, I know there are people who are struggling this morning. I know there's probably people in this room who are struggling this morning, who are in difficult places. And if you're one of them, please don't hear what I'm saying as invalidating what you're going through. I'm not doing that. I just don't want you to tune me out this morning, please. I want you to stay with me. And just for the moment, I want you just to lay aside any disappointment you may have, any confusion or anger. Just lay it aside. And then know this. Know that God is the one that's behind all that is good. God is your Father, and He is a good Father. You can and should choose to be grateful for His involvement in your life. Now, I'm not just preaching to the choir. I experienced that this week, yesterday, as my daughter, most of you know, lost a child. And yet we sat around the table and we talked about what we were grateful for in the midst of tears that were, many tears that were shed. But yet we were, our hearts were still filled with gratitude. It's right. And trust me, it's been my experience and that of many others that if you can do this, your heart will soften and your perspective will become clear, and you'll find yourself moving towards being a person who is thankful. And the second reality is this: it's thankfulness moves our thoughts from ourselves towards God and others. See, gratitude for God and His involvement in our life, that really is like an engine that moves us towards loving others. It aligns us with what Jesus said was to be top priority. And that's a relationship with God and a relationship with others. Remember what Jesus said with the greatest commandment? To love the Lord God as yourself, and to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. See, gratitude is so important. God and His involvement in our life, that's the engine that drives us. And to forget this is just the opposite. It moves us away from God and others. And you may not know this, but the church in Corinth, they seemed to have forgotten this truth. And shortly after Paul had left, Paul had went there and planted a church and stayed there with them for a while, and then he left. And right after he left, it seemed like they forgot what the goal was. And so listen to what Paul said in regards to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is starting in verse 17. He said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Think about that. That's a strong word. In the first place, I hear when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. And no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes that you can eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. That is a strong rebuke. Now imagine yourself being at one of these dinners. It's supposed to be a meal where the people of God gather with thanksgiving in their hearts and they remember what Christ had done, the ultimate sacrifice that He had made for them. That's why they're supposed to be gathering. But instead, when you show up, you find people divided up. They're divided up into these different groups with no regard for anybody else. In fact, some of them, the ones who had means, were having their own private dinners together. They were leaving the ones of low means out. They were being gluttons and drunkards. This is in the church. And they had a sense of superiority about themselves. And you see what they were doing? They were creating winners and losers. They weren't uniting people. And think about what that would have felt like if you were one of those that showed up who had nothing. See, this dinner that they were having wasn't a time to celebrate Christ and remember his death, burial, and resurrection. It was a time for them to have their own private party. They'd just been going through the motions and forgotten why they were meeting. Isn't that funny? It didn't take quick for them to forget why they were meeting. And that is what Paul is strongly opposed to. That's why he says, I can't praise you in this matter. You're dividing people. You're making it all about yourself. And you're hurting the church. And listen, it was true then, and it's true today. Without a heart of thanksgiving, we'll begin to see others as an irritation or just a means to an end. They're just keeping us from getting what we want. And this kind of thinking, make no bones about it, it is wrong. It's wrong. It's a selfish approach to life. And you've heard it said here before that selfishness is a universally failed plan for happiness or success. It never delivers what you think it's going to deliver. It never does. It always falls short. And if you and I are not careful to maintain an attitude of thankfulness, the same thing can happen to us. We can begin to drift into self-centeredness, away from gratitude and away from a Christ-centered life. The truth is, here's the truth, we're all hungry, needy people who need our daily bread. And we don't live on bread alone. We live on the very word of God. And Jesus is the word of God made flesh. He's the starting point for all that we do. And so we're to start by being thankful to the Lord Jesus for what he's giving us. Only then can we truly look at our neighbors and respond accordingly. And so when you find yourselves acting without grace towards others, just stop. Stop right where you are and repent. You know, the root issue, this is going to sound strong, but this is really true. The root issue many times is that you've stopped loving God. And you're becoming self-absorbed with yourself. And you're drifting away from God. For if you really loved God, if you were nurturing a heart of thanks towards him, you would at the same time be nurturing a heart of love for others. And so we're going to continue on now with verse 23. And we're going to look at the second part of the rebuke. And you're going to be real familiar with this because we say this part a lot of times. This is the passage that goes with communion. And it's where we find the third reality. The third reality is that we are always to look to Christ. We're to remember Jesus' example. Listen to what Paul told them after that strong part of the rebuke. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so I want you to catch that. Did you catch it? Right there, Paul is reminding us that Jesus gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks. And even though a man whom Jesus had treated as a close friend would trade that relationship with Jesus for a bag of coins, other friends would fall asleep during his biggest time of need while he walked here on the earth. And the father, oh my, the father would turn his face away from him. He would be forsaken by God. And yet in the midst of all of that, he gave thanks. As he broke the bread that symbolized his body that would be broken for the sins of others. He gave thanks as he drank from a cup that symbolized the blood that would be shed for your sins and for mine. You know, the amazing thing is, and the beautiful thing is, that Jesus settled into what the writer of Hebrews calls the joy set before him. God incarnate didn't come to serve self, but to give his life as a ransom. And that's beautiful news for us. That's good news for us. Because if you have given your life to Christ, then know this, that there is joy coming your way. And it may be on the other side of the cross. In fact, it most certainly will be there. But joy is set before you. And you too can follow Christ's example and you can give thanks. In all circumstances. And maybe at this point you're hearing me, but you're saying, how do we do it, Jim? How do we do that? And I think that's where the fourth reality comes in. And it's this. We're to live continually with an attitude of thankfulness by remembering what Christ has done. You know, we all leak perspective. It drains out of us like water from a bucket with a hole in the bottom of it. And sure, we'd like to seal that hole up and be able to remain just full of perspective. I don't know how you guys are, but that's how I am. I'm like goal-oriented. So I make it to the goal, and I think everything should just plateau and maintain itself. But it doesn't work that way because we all naturally leak. But thanks be to God, we still have reason for rejoicing. Because of Jesus, we have the hope of this continual infusion of perspective from God through the Holy Spirit. We have access to him when we day by day and hour by hour allow him to pour living water into our hearts. You know, it's his grace that empowers us to remain grateful for what he's done for us. And so don't shut off the Holy Spirit's power, that infusion of perspective that only he can give. And know that God wants us to continually be filled with him. We're to be filled with his life. And when we live this way, we'll find ourselves being grateful and joyful people. That's reality. And so the act of communion, it's not something we just go through the motions and do. It actually is a time to remember what Christ has done. It's a time for us to stop and be grateful. It's a time for us to participate in gratitude. And so we're going to have communion together here in just a bit. And I just really want to challenge you this morning to not allow yourself to just go through the motions. That's what the believers in Corinth had done. Don't let the Lord's Supper become just this meaningless ritual that's void of a powerful impact that it can have in your life. Communion is an act in which we engage God with all of who we are as a person. Communion is where we use our mind to think and to remember all that Christ has done for us. Think about what a relationship with Christ means for you. And then use your heart. That's the feeling and the emotional side of you in an act of just drawing yourself close to Christ and to others. This is your body. This is your family right here. God has put us together. And we're to use our own body, our physical bodies, to engage with Christ as well as you touch, smell, and taste the elements. Let them all remind you of the truth of the gospel. And together with other believers in this room, we'll proclaim the reality of the gospel in a relationship with God that's been opened up for us. You know, we need to remember that his death has brought transformation into your life at the moment of your conversion. That's true. That's reality. And so that means that anyone who's belongs to Christ has become a new person. That old life is gone. Do you hear me? That old broken self, that self that when you think back to may fill you with shame, guess what? That life is dead and gone, and you are a new creation in Christ. And so when we come together and we remember and we do these things like being thankful, loving God, loving other people, and like the act of communion, which we're going to do together here in just a bit, we do these because they are a powerful ally in helping us become like our Savior. They're important. And so let's close the gap on Christ's likeness by becoming people who are thankful. And as we move into a time where we prepare our heart to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I want you to do this. I want you to remember. Remember that Christ died for you. And you're to feed on him in your heart. And you do that by faith, with thanksgiving. And then as you take that cup and you drink from it, remember what Christ has done for you, his shed blood on your behalf, and be thankful. Let's go ahead and pray now. As Rodney and the band come up and prepare to lead us, just take this time now and talk to God and ask him to prepare your heart. Let him know that you want to move forward with gratitude in your heart for the great and mighty things that he has done.